Now, whenever the word barley harvest, this is something that John's going to like. Whenever the word barley harvest occur in the scripture, they refer to the harvest of the Omer. This is what's happened on the second day of the Feast of Passover. Remember? You don't remember. It's the barley harvest.
This is the ritual harvest that Mr. Simon, whenever it says about that particular act.
And it's the loaves that are the loaf that's presented. On remember the single loaf presented at Passover and double loaf, two loaves presented at Pentecost. The loaf at Passover is unleavened. The loaf at Pentecost is leavened. Loaves at leaven are Pentecost.
Why are there two?
And we'll get to that in a minute. That's a sermon in itself. Now, the wheat harvest, whenever the words wheat harvest occur, it refers to the harvest of Pentecost. You remember the harvest of Pentecost, where they had the set aside portion of wheat that was grown in the best place, it was particularly watered, the best seed was used for it. For the Feast of Pentecost, they went out 7 days before, cut the wheat, thrashed it, did all the stuff to it, made this particular bread, which we'll study tomorrow night, and made an offering. So that whenever the word wheat harvest is used, it refers to Pentecost, or the two loaves. And if it just states harvest, it may be applied to both of them. Now we're going to study one more thing now, because I want to concentrate on this idea of how important to the Jews this harvest thing was. We're going to do one more little story about we're not going to finish Ruth. So we have to go to 2 Samuel, chapter 23. One of the traditions of Pentecost, and it's a fascinating one, is that David died on Pentecost. What?
That's a tradition.
Well, they think it happened then. There's all kinds of neat stuff that happened in Pentecost.
That's why Peter mentioned it in his sermon.
That's right.
About David, you've got his tomb over here.
That's right. David died on Pentecost, and so let's read the last words of David, and then a little thing that happens that the people did for him on the day of Pentecost before he died. It's kind of neat. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. And that's again, remember what Peter said in that other, he said, take heed as to the light that shineth in the dark place and until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Even as a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, what you understand what he's saying? He's saying throughout his sin, his own iniquity, he wasn't right in God's eyes. But because of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, so that as the precursor of the seed of Christ dwelling in us, he saw.
David's supposed to build the temple.
Right.
And so, like, even though he didn't get to build the temple, he saw God's everlasting covenant.
Amen. Yet he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial, see, Christ wasn't the first one, or John wasn't the first one to call mankind the son of the devil, children of the devil. But the sons of Belial, who's another word for the devil, shall be all of them as the thorns thrust away. Now, all the time, any time it talks in the Talmud or in the Midrash or in the Scriptures about thorns, it's talking about Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau. And all of the parables of Christ that referred to fruit and the thorns in the thick of the burning, they're all repeated in Talmud. Christ expands the meaning, but Jacob was the good fruit, good tree that bore good fruit. The thorns are always symbolic of Edom or Esau, the flesh.
That means because it can't be taken with hands.
What?
Right there. It's because they're thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands.
I don't know. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear. And they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Well, that's not what we're going to study, so I don't want to think about that one. We're going to study right now, from now until about the next few verses. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 men who he slew at one time.
800
massacre. Massacre. No, he was the Philistines he slew.
Sons.
Huh? Right.
What does it mean who David had?
They were the ones that were under him. This was his head. 800 men he slew with a spear at the same time, in the same battle. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite. Don't even think. Don't even say it. One of the three mighty men with David, when they had defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto his sword. In other words, the muscles had tightened, so he could not let the sword loose. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now, do you understand what he said? There's only these three guys that stayed with David. And they knocked the crap out of everybody else. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Herite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Now, this piece of ground wasn't lentils. This is a bad translation. It was the wheat field, the small field that was set apart for the Feast of Pentecost.
Now, wait a minute. Where was this? Was this before they had the temple and everything? Then they did this special harvest thing in Bethlehem? Or did they do it, everybody had their own little special place?
No, they did it.
Where was
it? This is at Jerusalem. This is where the battle is taking place. This is the time when they're taking Jerusalem.
Okay?
No, this is him being chronicled. The last words of David were verses 2-7.
This is the story about him.
Now, hear what he's saying. There were three men with David. They were at the wall. They were at Jerusalem at the threshing floor. The offering wheat that had to be cut so that the offering could be made on the Feast of Pentecost was being overtaken by Philistines. One of the three men slew 800 men in that battle, and the others did equal. In other words, they risked everything. They went and did anything and everything, the expense of their own lives, all they had, all they were, to protect this small plot of land by which they could get that would eventually become the two waves. Two loaves for the wave offering in the Feast of Pentecost.
So this is a barley field?
No, this is wheat. Remember, wheat, barley is the omer at Passover.
Okay, barley is the thing that they offered on the
First, the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Okay, and the counting of the Omer was...
Begin then...
And then at Pentecost, they cut the wheat. The wheat.
And offered that from the field, and then they couldn't use any of the wheat in the land until... See, barley is... I don't want to go into all that. But barley, they didn't use for food. They only used it for cattle fodder. So the I don't want to go into that. But the first offering was another thing, and this is another thing. Okay? I don't want to worry about what it is right now. I'm just worrying. What I want you to see is that these men saw and knew the importance of that offering. And that's what I want you to see. The three men, one of whom slew 800 men, the other slew equal amounts, because the Philistines, the sons of Belial, had affected and had taken over the place in which, and the materials for the offering. No sacrifice was too great to cause that to be returned to the hands of the living God. Amen? Now let's go on. And the Lord wrought a great victory, and 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, this is all that one would give. The water is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit, in this kind of the water, the drinking, the running water. Still water is symbolic of the human race. He's longing for the Holy Spirit because he saw. He's longing that the, remember in Christ, that out of you shall flow rivers of living water, and all of the different things of the sacrifices and the drink offering. David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. Now, I mean, we're talking big bunches of Philistines. We don't know how many. Host means thousands.
It's their garrison.
And drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. And nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, the only reason for that story is to give you an importance, to give you a feeling of the importance that David and these three men held, how they held in esteem the Feast of Pentecost. The offering and the prefiguration of the Holy Spirit, which was the water. Because they saw that for without the Feast of Pentecost, there could have been no church. There could have been no Israel. There could have been no bride.
You know, it's like David wouldn't drink it because he was not worthy. But when Christ, you know, it says Christ ascended to the Father and he received a gift from the Father and then
gave gifts to men.
It's like he was worthy.
Amen.
That's when the thing became actualized.
Amen. Amen.
What was hitting me in this is that in order to protect the fruit of the seed of the sown on Passover, and in order to have access to the water of the well of Bethlehem, i.e. the Son and the Spirit, that the Father caused these three men to do wondrous things.
So that we could see. Now, every one of you today, experientially, are as newborn babes. Your first father has died. Your first father has sinned against you, and you have died. Now you can call no man on earth father. You understand? Because, I mean again, and it's because of the Feast of Pentecost. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All old things, whether they be good or bad. I want you to visualize what happened with Christ and the disciples. The concept of family was essence, was everything to the Jewish people. So Christ and they ate Passover in families. He's got these 12 nice little Jewish boys. He brings them into Jerusalem, and he redefines the word family, because they ate Passover with him and not with their natural families. Now, this is further emphasized now, in fact, that fortuitously, we're celebrating Pentecost from sundown last night to sundown tonight, and I want you to think in these things. When it says, when Ruth left her family, the Midrash says her father had died, but even if he hadn't, she would have left. But it means, and when the scriptures talk about you leave your father and your mother, it means you leave the gods, the value systems, and you enter into a new state. Totally new. Now, the meaning and the emotion, the emotive meaning or the emotive understanding of the word family is impossible in a natural family. All of you know that. You've had the desire for something that was impossible for that to give you. Whether it be you having a mate or you having a family vis-a-vis your mother and father or brothers and sisters. But all of that desire is true. And God is giving you the desire of your heart. Now we call no man on earth father. We call no woman on earth mother. For the body of Christ, symbolized in Naomi, his mother, and God as our only father. Now everything other than that is a competing alliance for the intimacy that God desires from each one of you. And you will not, God didn't want you, God wants you to be so intimate with him that you don't have to worry about whether or not you believe or have faith or trust or Bible, whether, look it, let me read you something. We're gonna take on a new dealie here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We want to do that. That's not dumb, to put God to an open shame. We can now move on. We can lay aside. I mean, you don't need any of these first principles anymore. They're now word made flesh. You don't need to worry about, I mean, you are the letters. You are the Torah made flesh. Stop searching for the will of God. Be the will of God. Stop searching for truth. Be truth. And that's the empowerment that took place on the day of Pentecost. Thy people are willing in the day of thy power. Amen?
Amen. I remembered about, you know, the fact the Garden of Gethsemane was, like you said, perhaps in the same place as this little to get the drink from the well, you know, and then when you've got it, you poured it out
Man.
On us, on the ground.
Man.
We're just ground. That's poured good. It out.
Blessing in Rabbi Rutledge.
On the subject of this being our family, I was talking to Shelly, and she had a lot of questions this weekend about what's been happening. She said something about, you know, everybody in our family. She was talking about me and Denise and her and all that. I said, well, you know, this whole, everybody that's here is our family. And, you know, so the relatives, you know, everybody, everybody. So that's all our family. And, you, I mean, she's just smiling from ear to ear, and you could see the whole thing going on. It blew her mind, you know, but she liked it.
I got to tell you one story that happened last night, and then we'll move on. But Angela, you know, was down at the lake with us when we were being baptized, and she was just beaming. I mean, she was climbing all over me and beaming and watching everybody, and she'd whisper stuff in my ear all the time. And then she went over and asked Yuri if she could be baptized. And Gary told her that, you know, that she had to wait because of the idea of being, what it, understanding what it means and ages and stuff. And so then, when she said that, when I heard Gary say that to her, then I knew we had to do that dealy where we all went under, because that was for her sake.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's me.
Yeah, she told me that thing.
And then, but the funniest thing of the night was, I guess it was with Harry when I said, kill the motherfucker. I forgot Angie was there. And so Angie's right behind my left shoulder, or right shoulder here. She pulls me over and whispers in my ear, and she said, I couldn't have said it better myself.
She said it so matter-of-factly, too.
Yeah.
It's like really funny.
Yeah. Well, folks, this is Pentecost. Anybody have anything to share or say before we break it up?
Oh, it was interesting that today was Father's Day, and we were celebrating Pentecost on God's ultimate Father Day.
Amen. Well, from now on, it's, and we have no cloak for it not being that way. That this is a body of love, and a body of faith which worketh by love.
I keep thinking about that song, "Great Thy Faithfulness."
I don't know it.
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy
faithfulness.
Morning, morning, mercies I see. All I
have
needed, thy hand hath provided.
Great is
thy
faithfulness. We gotta get that one in the songbook. That's great. That's what I was thinking. It's like more and more of these hymns, you know, go from being stupid to being, you know, all of a sudden see, you know. See it fully and it becomes.
Yeah, we got to add that one, that other one too.
Yeah, the one I sang on.
Yeah. Also, can we add, just for the, I know everybody hates it.
Noah's Ark's already in there.
No, I'm not going to know. Can we add on, can we add on the wings of a snow white dove?
Yeah, Christmas carol.
I don't care. Who sang?
Oh, yeah. All right, I'll make up another page and we'll.
I like the Robert Duvall version.
Plus, we need a Ruth song.
Ruth song?
Get inspired.
Ruth the Young Maiden is one of them.
Well, that's just a line. We need a whole.
Well, you want a song for every single detail of every
thing we talk about?
Yes.
Is that too much to ask?
Maybe
3 minutes and 27 seconds.
Yes. No, 28 seconds.
The 15-second intro.
That's what you, the guy, you know, you get a title and you write the song. Yeah. Now you get a subject and you write the song.
Let's write a song about it.
Anybody have any words before we break up? Well, we're going to finish. What do you say?
Eat your broccoli.
Practice more.
All right. Okay, now, we're going to eat right now, right? Where is we're going to eat? We have a sandwich meat stuff. We're going to eat. We're going to eat, and then we're going to clean this place like a F-dosis of something. After we eat.
Yeah.
Okay?
Not before we eat.
Not before we eat.
While we're eating.
While you're eating.
No,
but there's no schedule. I mean, I just want it so that you have time to have go down the lake or swim or fish or whatever you want to do, but let's...
Do we have to leave here?
No.
We haven't booked for the entire week.
Any prayer requests, needs, comments?
I love you all very, very much.
Same here.
Take it, big guy.